All right, we are going to start by reading verses 1 through 12 of chapter 31, and then we're going to talk about that. So we're reading from the NASB. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So we are going to start back at the beginning in this section. Most of you know, when you think of Proverbs 31, you think the excellent wife, but there's nine verses before we get to that, which we would call the noble king. I titled this section Words of Wisdom for a Young King and the Introduction to the Excellent Wife. I believe it says that at the top of your notes. And so we want to answer some questions like who and what and where and why, what is going on in this passage. And in verse 1, we see who is talking. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. And again, Mary asked 2 weeks ago about the oracle. And so since it repeated it and I hadn't got to it last week, I just wanted to say that that in chapter 30 and 31, it just is referring to passed down or written down wisdom. That's what oracle is talking about here. It's not talking about some weird soothsayer. Lemuel, the name Lemuel, means one beloved by God. And we don't know if this was a pet name, so to speak, from the mother to the son. There's a lot of things we don't know about the author, but we do know that this is wisdom from a mother, a queen mother, to a son, a young son, a prince, likely with weak leadership. Why is she saying these things? Why is she lamenting to him? He may have already been struggling with these things. We don't know for sure. But we need to consider, Proverbs 31 is not just for women. If you think about it, Proverbs was written for, it was towards, at least initially, oh, my son, listen to me. And so when we start out in 31, we're looking for the Proverbs 31 man. I'm sure most of you didn't know that's why you're coming here to study tonight. But we are. We're looking at the Proverbs 31 man tonight. And the context of all these chapters goes back, like we said, to chapters 1 through 9, which we looked really in depth in at the beginning of the year. And it was a cry, son, listen to me. That doesn't mean it's not for us. It is. This is God's inspired word that was written down and passed through all the generations of the canon of scripture for our application to our lives. But I want you to look back at Proverbs 1:8. This is the words of that King Lemuel's mom told him. And if you look at verse 8 in chapter 1, it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And here at the end, we specifically have teaching from the mother. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 20. Yay. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And so several times throughout Proverbs, the son is encouraged to listen to his mother. His mother is also a teacher in his life. The mother is there involved. So back in chapter 31, there is some question about who this King Lemuel is, who his mother actually is. There is a lot of conjecture, but when it comes down to it, we don't know solidly for sure. Like I said, Lemuel could be a nickname, a pet name from the mother. It fits with the lament of her heart and the specifics that it could be Bathsheba speaking to Solomon. It fits that that would work, but we don't know for sure. Why would Solomon in this last chapter not refer to himself by name when he has every other time? So that's why we can say, well, it fits and it looks like it could be Bathsheba speaking from experience to her son. But one thing else that causes, that not to possibly be true is there are words in here in Aramaic. And so there's the idea that it could have been from someone not in Israel, some other queen mother and prince son. So we don't know for sure, and we're going to have to leave it there. But the other interesting thing to note is just how well this section bookends the end of all of Solomon's teaching. It aligns with so much of what we've already heard and reinforces it. And so whether it was the wise men of Hezekiah that bookended it and put it there, right there on purpose at the end, we don't know. Lots of teaching to sons all the way through. And then even at the end, this is the kind of woman. So even though it's teaching to the young men, we also, in the backwards way, get the picture of what we need to be as women. So when was this given? Well, he was a young man when his mother spoke to him. He's not married. She's talking to him about saving himself and being pure. So we know that he's young. It's before marriage. And she's calling him to be a righteous and wise leader. Like I said, we could title this the noble king. The king needs to be a righteous, wise leader. All men of God need to be righteous and wise leaders in their homes and as a part of the church. So her top lecture points are about to come, but in verse 2, she starts out with a lament. Why, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? But there's no verb. There's like no action there. So this is a righteous mom wanting to teach her son. She's passionate about what she's about to say. This is her biggest burden that she wants to share. And this is a big, these things that she talks about are big issues for young men, like in the teen years, early 20s. Where am I going to take my stand on alcohol? Where am I going to take my stand on purity or impurity with my body? And how am I going to treat women? So these are the things she addresses. And let's see. So here at the end, she speaks to him and he writes it down for us. Even throughout all eternity, this mother's teaching remains. Wouldn't we like that to be said about the teaching that we have for our children? And so she is affectionately reproachful. I read that in one of the books, and I like that. She's affectionately reproachful. What, oh my son? So you can hear her heart like calling to him, what are you doing or what are you thinking? He's possibly starting to make some mistakes. And she says, listen, you are the son of my womb. I brought you into this world in pain. And so my heart is for you. Oh, son of my vows, she has dedicated to him to the Lord, almost in a sense of Hannah dedicating Samuel and so forth. And so we see here that he matters to her and she has dedicated the son to God. And so she's calling him to those truths of when he was small. And in a way, it's almost an exasperated call. Like I said, it's possibly he's starting to stumble. And so she's saying, all right, here comes the lecture. This is the most important stuff. You need to listen to the instruction of your mother. So here is her memorable lecture. And it's important to note, for her to call him to these things, she must be living them and walking them herself. Because there's no point in calling our children to a standard that we're not living to. That's hypocrisy. So she is living a godly and righteous life in calling her sons and daughters to righteousness as well. So she says in verse 3, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. This is the point 1 on your outline. Kill your physical lusts is the point number one. These in this situation are pre-marriage lusts. Post-marriage, they would not be lusts in the same way. And then this verse is talking about not giving your strength to women. Well, what kind of women? These are women that are destroyers, the type that charge for their deeds, so to speak, or women who ensnare men and draw them in to have relationships before they're married. And so a dad, for sure, must come along and teach their sons the specifics here of how to deal with these lusts, these physical lusts. But the mom can come alongside knowing truth. Just like a pastor doesn't have to experience every sin to speak counsel to all of us, a mom doesn't have to know exactly how men deal with things. The dad can help with that, but the mom can still call the children to the truth of Scripture. So she encourages him to have self-control of his lustful passions. And we have seen over and over all throughout Proverbs the sexual promiscuity being addressed and the consequences that come from it and the dangers and the traps and what to watch out for, where not to be, what to avoid. And so then again, we're reminded here in the last chapter, and she's calling him, don't give it away to women. Wait for your wife. Protect and preserve your future marriage in both body and mind. Isn't that where lusts start? And so she's acknowledging that you will have a weakness and you're going to battle sexuality. And it's going to be a battle until you are married there. So she's also calling him to wait for the marriage, or she's not saying this, I added this, sorry. Waiting for the marriage ceremony. Even in the Jewish culture, their engagement was considered marriage. Even though they remained pure, they were considered married. In our culture, engagement is not marriage. But we hear a lot of couples who will stay pure until they get engaged. And they're like, ah, we might as well be married. But you're not until the ceremony is done. So the purity needs to remain until the marriage. Then I wanted to highlight, what are the consequences? In each section here, we're going to see, what are the consequences? Lest you give your strength to strangers. It also says in chapter 5, this is a very similar phrase here. Chapter 5, verse 9. Well, 7 through 9, it says, my son, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor or strength to others and your years to the cruel one. 10, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. This is the same word here. Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroy kings. So the word strength is the same word that's used for excellent wife, valiant wife, strong wife. The strength here is the same. So this is the most vital part. And Bridges says, the consequences of giving away your strength to women, the fruit of this sin is shame. The end of it, without repentance, is death. So either way, those consequences must be faced. It is not going to go well. It may be momentary pleasure, but in the end is shame and death of the soul. She also mentions that it destroys kings. So we've seen destruction. The flood was destruction. We've seen David and Bathsheba's pain and their repentance in their story in the Old Testament as well. We see the pain that Samson went through in succumbing to Delilah, and Solomon himself when he did not follow his own advice. Can you imagine having 1,000 spouses or, you know, opposite sex? For us, it'd be like 1,000 men. That'd be ridiculous. It'd be crazy trying to keep up with all that. And so he gave away his strength to strangers, so to speak. And so she calls him and says, do not give up your purity for this. The consequences are huge. And on, above all that, it can be a waste of his money as well. For the king to spend his money on women would be such a waste. So number two, verses 4-7 is to avoid substance abuse. I'll read 4-7 again. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. So there are vulnerabilities, she's saying, of men who don't have self-control over substances. Substances that can dull your senses, that can cause you to act in a way that's embarrassing. Alcohol turns men into beasts, Charles Bridges says. It changes who you are. And so she says, do not desire strong drink and to stay away from it. A leader has better things to do than anesthetize himself, Kibner said. And it's so, so true. Also, who pays for a king's life? Does he go out and work? Where does the king get his money? The people. So if he takes the people's money and spends it foolishly on women or alcohol, then he's just trotting them down, isn't he? That is not wise and godly leadership. Also, if you look in 1 Timothy 3:3, so back in the New Testament, the Lord talks about leaders and what they are to do. 1 Timothy 3:3. Oops. So it's talking in verse 1 about a man aspiring to the office of overseer. And in verse 3, it says, not addicted to wine. And then if you turn to Titus 1, a couple chapters over. Titus 1, verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine. And again, it repeats, not pugnacious, fond of sordid gain, etc. So we know that leaders are called to a very high standard to keep away from these things. And in Timothy, it also talks about having a sound mind. Well, how can we as believers have a sound mind if we are drunk on alcohol or on substances? What are the consequences of this inebriation? So she says, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So the king is not to try to have fun with drinking because he might possibly, a little beeping distracted me. He